This is his command. We believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he's commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that it might continue to speak to us today as we reflect upon it. Give us hearts that are open to receive what you say. Give us wills that are inclined to act on what we hear. Help us to be a people who honour Jesus for who he truly is. Amen. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, we've been focusing on the first letter of John and particularly looking at the question of who Jesus is and how it is that he calls us to live. And in the course of the letter, we've seen that John gives us three ways by which we can know whether or not faith is genuine. It's easy to say we have faith, but is it real? That's the question we're looking at. It's not a case of get 2 out of 3 and you pass the grade. All three need to be present. In the first part of the letter, we saw how faith that is real will be a faith that acknowledges the presence of sin in our lives, turns away from it, and seeks God's forgiveness. Last Sunday, Jesse focused our attention on the absolute necessity of living in a way that reflects God's love for us. That is by showing his love for others. And today we come to the third of the signs that faith is real. And that is that we will believe the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, the mindset of many people these days is that the truth is some sort of relative concept. It's something personal. Perhaps we've heard people say things like, well, you know, something's only true if it's true for you, or you have your truth, I have my truth. But that sort of thinking really makes no sense. Claiming the earth is flat doesn't make it flat if in fact it is round. Denying God's existence doesn't depend on God not being there. We affirm God's existence because he is there. Truth is truth. And we're living at a time in history when the very denial of there being any absolute truth is rapidly becoming the new truth to which we're all expected to conform. And truth is one of the recurring themes we find in the writings of the Apostle John. In the opening of his gospel, John, in describing who Jesus is, says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And later in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And in his teaching of the disciples at the Last Supper, he says, "The Spirit of truth comes, and he will guide you into all the truth." And in fact, he himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So truth is not just some personal or relative concept. There are absolutes. And it's rather ironic, also in the writings of John, when Jesus is on trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, Pilate asks Jesus the question, "What is truth?" The answer was standing right there before him. But he failed to recognize Jesus for who he truly was. Faith that is real believes the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But before we look at the details of what John writes in his letter, we need to remind ourselves right at the outset that true faith involves more than getting things right theologically. True faith is about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And John's writing as somebody who knows the reality of that. He'd actually known Jesus in the days of his earthly life, And he continued to experience the presence of Jesus with the Holy Spirit living within him. So I'm not going to go through chapter and verse in detail, but just take a quick scan across 1 John and put before us what it is that John says about Jesus, who he is, and what it is he has done for us. And he makes some amazingly rich statements. He begins right at the outset of his letter, and he says that Jesus is the Word of life, who was eternally one with the Father. And it is a unique relationship between Jesus and God the Father that lies behind John's much repeated statement that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God who became truly human, like us in every way, except without sin. John describes Jesus as the Christ, or the Messiah, the long-awaited King of Israel, the one whose coming had been foretold by the prophets. But he is so much more than just the Jewish Messiah. He is also the Saviour of the world. He has come, and he will come again. He has promised he will return at the end of this age and usher in God's kingdom in all its fullness. John goes on to say more about what Jesus has done, and he says he came to destroy the work of the devil. That is, to free people from the tyranny of sin and to restore them to right relationship with God. He says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for sin, the one whose blood purifies us from sin. He is the one through whom we receive the gift of eternal life, and he is the one who now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, we could do so much unpacking of all of those statements about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. To deny any aspect of Jesus' personal work is a failure to recognise him for who he truly is. Now, the reason John needs to make this rather full statement of who Jesus is and what he's done for us is because there were some in the church who were apparently losing sight of the real Jesus and coming up with a lesser version of him. And John issues a very strong warning about the influence of false teachers in the church who were not faithfully presenting the real Jesus. He says, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see where they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." We shouldn't believe everything we hear. We should test what we believe. Is it true to the Jesus we meet in the New Testament, to whom the apostles bore witness? And John wasn't the first person to warn about the dangers of false teaching the church. Jesus himself had done so. We find in Matthew chapter 7, towards the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now, I don't expect that non-Christians are going to share my belief in Jesus, but it really saddens me when I hear or read of church leaders who are speaking out against core aspects of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And those who are falling into that trap would do well to heed the warnings of the Jesus' younger brother, James. We said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my friends, because we know that we who teach, we judge more strictly." Almost invariably, when people go down the wrong path about who Jesus is, it's followed by playing down how we're called to live in response to him. And from very early in the church, there have been people who've sought to present a Jesus other than the real Jesus. And we see some evidence of this in the first letter of John. The first thing we see in the first letter of John is there were actually people who were denying that Jesus was in fact the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the one the Old Testament prophets had foretold. We see this in chapter 1, verse 21 and following. John writes, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Now, some of the Old Testament may not be directly relevant to Christians who are from a non-Jewish background, but to know the real Jesus for who he truly is, we do need an understanding of where he fits in to God's plan to reveal himself to humanity. And he chose to do that through the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And yes, there were people who were denying the very foundational truth that Jesus was the one who was foretold by the prophets, the Messiah of Israel. A second false teaching we find evidence of in the first letter of John was the denial of Jesus' humanity. It's fairly rare these days to find anyone denying Jesus' humanity. It's the other side of the picture that gets me more complicated. But the question is, how could Jesus be both truly and fully human, at the same time, truly and fully God? It was a big issue for the first Christians. And the way some of the false teachers were resolving that question was denying one or the other. And as I said, today it's more likely they'll deny his divinity. And we see that, for example, if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and you try and direct the conversation towards who they think Jesus is, and you open with them John's Gospel, and the very first verse says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, they'll quickly open up their own translation of the Bible called the New World Translation, and it just introduces one more word and changes the case of one letter of another word. It says, their version, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God with a small g. And there's absolutely nothing in the New Testament's original Greek to support such a claim. It's changed because they don't want to acknowledge the divinity of Jesus. Well, one of the very early heresies that the Christian church had to deal with is what's sometimes called adoptionism. Now, adoptionism took various forms, but the thing they had in common was they denied the divinity of Jesus. And instead of saying that Jesus was truly God in human form, what they did was they presented a Jesus who at some point in time, usually his baptism or his resurrection or his ascension, was adopted to be the Son of God. And so for that reason, he was a special person, but he wasn't divine. That's adoptionism. And that was a heresy that was pretty early refuted in the church, although it still from time to time does manifest itself. The second false teaching, which we find evidence of in 1 John, is the denial of Jesus' humanity. And It's easy to point the finger at people like the Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the divinity of Jesus. But sometimes it actually happens in mainstream Christianity. Probably the most prominent example we've seen of that in the last couple of decades was Bishop Spong. In one of his books, he writes these words: God can no longer be conceived of in theistic terms. It becomes nonsensical to understand Jesus as the incarnation of the theistic deity. And that sort of thinking is a world apart from the real Jesus. The real Jesus to whom the apostles bore witness, and the record of which we have in our New Testament, where Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So in contrast to these strong affirmations of Jesus' divinity, the adoptionist understanding see Jesus as nothing more than a special human being in whom God was uniquely present. That's not the real Jesus. Now, another early heresy was docetism. Now, the word docetism comes from a word meaning seemingly. And so this heresy denied the reality of Jesus' humanity and said he only was seemingly human. He wasn't really human. And we see evidence of this in 1 John chapter 4, where John writes, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." In John's writings, what we've got is this perfect balance of Jesus' humanity and his divinity. He's eternally one with God the Father, and yet he became flesh. He lived among us as one of us. This is the real Jesus. This is the one we are to honour. This is the one whose birth we're about to celebrate. I think some of Jesus' most sobering words near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And those words were addressed not to Jesus' opponents, they were addressed to his disciples. Because true discipleship will be expressed not just by affirming the truth of who Jesus is, but expressed in obedience. Because Jesus says in the Last Supper, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Yes, faithfulness does involve theological orthodoxy, but it goes far deeper. Christian faith that is real will have a correct understanding of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. But you know, it's possible to be 100% theologically orthodox and yet fail miserably when it comes to translating those truths into reality. We've seen over the last few weeks, in looking at 1 John, there are three signs that faith is real, and all of them need to be present. Not two out of three. 100% is the pass mark. Faith that is real will recognise the presence of sin in our lives, not pretend that it doesn't exist. Having recognised it, it will turn away from it and seek God's forgiveness and then live in the power of the Spirit. True faith will honour Jesus by reflecting his love in the love we show for others, both within the church and more widely. And true faith will be faith that honours Jesus for who he truly is, fully God, fully human, our Lord, our Saviour. That's the one we come to honour today. That's the one who called the church into being. That's the one to whom we are called to bear witness. There's so much that God has done for us in Jesus. The question is, will we be true to him, both by the faith we confess and by the lives we live? Let's pray. Father, you have done so much for us in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You bestowed great love upon us, love we can only begin to comprehend. Lord, we pray that we might be people who respond to that love with grateful hearts, that we might be people who acknowledge Jesus for who he truly is, your Son, our Lord. We pray that we might be people who honour him not just by the faith we profess in words, but by the lives we live each day. Lord, where we have failed, we ask that we might know your forgiveness. Where we are caught in sin, we pray that you might bring us to true repentance. Where we are weak, we pray that we might know your strength. Lord, help us to be a people who honour you with our lips and with our lives, to the glory of your name, Jesus our Lord. Amen.